You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org Old Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
The overarching structure of the book of Jeremiah, and I just want to get us oriented again to the larger context. It's always important when you're thinking about the study of the Bible to read the passages in their larger context. It's critically important to do. More often, mistakes in interpretation get made because somebody takes a passage of Scripture out of its literary context, out of its historical context, and then they misapply God's Word. And that is one of the worst things that you could do. I mean, sometimes the Lord gives us a little grace when we do that. When I was in seminary, we had a whole class on preaching the right sermon from the wrong text. That's what the lesson was. But, you know, it was a good message anyway, but we misapplied the word when we were preaching it. And that's not good to do as a general practice. But context is critically important to getting that. And so looking at the context, Jeremiah's 52 chapters, it begins by establishing the authority of the prophet Jeremiah as one called by God. And this is critically important for prophetic literature, as we've been talking about. And at first, the first 45 chapters, he's a prophet to Judah. But we learned from that first chapter that Jeremiah was called to be a prophet to the nations. And so that's where the last section of the book it goes. He's a prophet to the nations of the world, or at least the ones that are all around Israel during that time. The last chapter is the fall of Jerusalem. And so today, we're going to look at chapters 34 through 52. So we're going to cover a lot of ground, but we're going to do it fairly quickly. One of the things that, and this is just important to know in how the book works, and I've said this the last 2 weeks as well, but I want to reemphasize it because you're really going to see it in this. When prophets write prophetic literature, they often will include prophecies about things that have already happened. Why do they do that? So that they can establish their track record as prophets of the Lord. And for Jeremiah, it really is obvious. Most of the book is about the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, and the Israelites being taken into exile. Now, by the time of the final composition of this prophetic book, that had already happened. But there were other things in the book. We looked at one of those things last week, the prophecy of the new covenant, that had not taken place. In other words, the restoration of those Judahites and Israelites who were in exile back into the land of Israel, back to Jerusalem, reestablishing them. All of that had not yet taken place by the time of the writing of the book of Jeremiah. And so those prophecies that Jeremiah is proclaiming of restoration, those are being held out as a future hope by the book. But how do you know that those future promises of restoration are going to come about? How can we trust you, Jeremiah? Well, just look at what he said about Jerusalem. Because that happened, we can trust Jeremiah's word for restoration. The other thing that Jeremiah also is prophesying that's future from the time of the writing of the book is that all of the nations that are around Israel and Judah, particularly the nation of Babylon or the Babylonian Empire, their time is short. They will be judged. And what they have done to the nation of Israel and to the people of Jerusalem, it will not stand. God will vindicate his people, and he will rescue his people out of these nations and judge these nations for what they are. That also is a future hope of the prophet Jeremiah. How do we know that that's going to come about, that Babylon will be judged? Well, because Jerusalem was judged. That's the logic of the last two chapters of the book. So that's where we're going. If you'll look at the section that we're currently in, which is the prophet to Judah, we're in the last part of that section, which you can see it on the top of page 239 there. Jeremiah is now prophesying the fall of Jerusalem. Again, this has already happened, and so this is actually being written from a narrative perspective, but it is written to teach lessons to the current Israelites and the current Judahites who are in exile. What's the primary lesson that this section is trying to teach? Listen to the word of the Lord. The reason why the exile happened is because the word of the Lord came and they didn't listen. That's the point. And he illustrates it with several examples from Israel. To obey or not to obey? That is the question. That's the real heart of the question in verse 34 or chapters 34 and 35. The Lord has been faithful to his covenant, but will Israel be faithful? Will Judah be faithful to its covenant? Israel, the northern kingdom, Judah, the southern kingdom at this point. Will Judah be faithful? Well, the test that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, gives as a test of obedience is a prophecy to Jehoiakim to release the slaves. And he reminds them, when you were in Egypt, I rescued you out of the house of slavery. You haven't been keeping the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, you're supposed to be releasing your slaves from captivity, but you haven't been doing that. Will they obey or not obey Jeremiah's prophecy to release the slaves? Well, at first, they listened, and they proclaimed release. But then, they repented of their repentance and turned back and recaptured their slaves and reinstituted their bondages. And so Jeremiah says this, "You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house of that is called by my name, but then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. So therefore the Lord judges them because of their repenting of repenting." They didn't obey. They heard the word, but then they obeyed even a little bit, but then they went back to disobedience. So the Lord says of them that they will be judged. He gave them an opportunity to repent so that he might relent from the disaster planned, but then they fell back into it. And the result is that he uses this idea of liberty as a sign. Because you didn't proclaim liberty, I now, the Lord says, will proclaim liberty. But what I'm unleashing is the sword. I'm proclaiming liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And the Lord has unleashed the forces of chaos and let them loose. And the cities of Judah will fall to the sword of Babylon. There's a contrast in chapter 35. And this is the story of the Rechabites. In contrast to the royal rebellion that you see in the house of Jehoiakim, there is this righteous remnant of the Rechabites. And the story is told as a foil against the widespread rebellion that's happening in the rest of Judah. But these are people who obeyed the command of the Lord given through their father to not drink a drop of alcohol. Jeremiah comes to them and challenges them, "Why aren't you drinking?" And they say, "We're obeying our father. We won't be led into temptation." And because of their faithfulness, Jeremiah encourages them. He says of them that they will always have people in the land, that there will always stand one. "They shall never lack a man to stand before me, the Lord." So here in this whole section about the fall of Judah, in the fall of Jerusalem, is this one little chapter of faithfulness. Again, the question is to obey or not to obey. There are examples of obedience, but they're few and far between. That's the idea. So Jehoiakim ultimately moves to an utter rejection of the word of God and an utter rejection of the word of the prophets. We're in chapter 36, verses 1 through 32, if you want to follow along in the scriptures. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and through his scribe Baruch, he writes down all of the judgments against Jerusalem and challenges Israel to repentance, or challenges Judah to repentance, and especially the king Jehoiakim. The first people to hear the reading of the scroll of judgment are the officials in the king's court. And they actually receive it with a sense of fear and trembling. This sounds important. This might be something we need to listen to. And so they call for a fast. They call for response. Let's get these words to the king. Now that's all good. And then they take the scroll into the king, and they start reading the scroll. And he says, rip that part off and give that to me. And give him the piece of that scroll, and he throws it in the fire pot that's in front of him. Keep reading. Rip that part off and give that one to me too. Puts that in the fire pot. He goes through the whole scroll of judgment and throws the whole thing in the fire. What's the point? You have a king that doesn't want to hear the prophecies of judgment. Now remember, when you hear a prophecy of judgment, it can sound like doom and gloom, like, oh, la, 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 I don't want to hear this. But the reason why the prophets always speak judgment is in order to encourage a response. If the king had heard the prophecy and repented, the Lord would have relented from the judgment that was prophesied. More often than not, prophecies are contingent upon the response of the hearers. But in this case, Jehoiakim did not respond favorably. Listen to the proof of that, of what I've just argued there, in chapter 36, verse 2 and 3, where we find the beginning of this story. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. So basically, the Lord is saying to him, write the book of Jeremiah. Okay, this is the Lord telling him, write the book of Jeremiah. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Maybe they'll hear the scroll, and they'll repent, and then I can turn from the judgment. That's not what happened. All that hard work of doing the Jeremiah scroll, all in the fire. So what did Jeremiah do? Made a new scroll. As these things begin to unfold, he just keeps adding, you know, insult to injury. As more history comes about, he begins to add it. Look at chapter 36, verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote it on at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim of Judah had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. So he just kept adding to the end of this thing as more things unfolded. Then we get to the next king. Jehoiakim is judged, and he's going to die without heirs. And so the next king is Zedekiah. Now remember the dynamic of you have a royal court that wants to hear the prophet, and then you have a king that doesn't want to. You have exactly the opposite dynamic with Zedekiah. Zedekiah wants to hear the prophet, but the royal court is now turned against Jeremiah. And so Zedekiah will always ask Jeremiah to come in secret. And then the prophet will tell him words, but then he'll say, now don't tell anybody else this stuff. You just keep that between you and me. What was Zedekiah's problem? He feared the people more than he feared the Lord and the word of the Lord and the Lord's prophet. The net result is that during Zedekiah's reign, the court officials wanted Jeremiah's head. And so they captured him, arrested him, beat him, threw him into a pit, and left him for dead. The irony in this section is that there is an Ethiopian eunuch who is one of the two converts of Jeremiah. What a horrible ministry to have, you know. You have all this all this preaching you do, and you only have two converts. Your whole life work. And one of them's a Gentile of all people. I mean, how bad could it be? So Jeremiah was faithful to God. He did lament a lot, but he was faithful to God. And the Ethiopian was the one who actually rescued Jeremiah from the cistern and pled for Jeremiah's life to the king. Now, what was the issue in this section in Jerusalem's last days, which is Zedekiah's days, chapters 37 through 39? What Jeremiah was encouraging Zedekiah to do is to surrender. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll live. Just submit to the discipline. The Lord's discipline is coming. Babylon is inevitable. Surrender. And humble yourself before the word of the Lord. The king's officials didn't want anything to do with that. And their plan was to lead the people to Egypt and get an alliance with the Pharaoh, who they have a common enemy, Babylon. Jeremiah says of that plan, if you go to Egypt, you're dead. Because Babylon's going to come down there and they're going to put his foot on top of Pharaoh. So if you go to Egypt, you're dead. You stay in Jerusalem and you go along to get along, basically, you're going to live. You'll live another day and the remnant will be preserved. So that becomes the plan. You remember we had earlier in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And the letter basically said, it's going to be a long time that you're under discipline, 70 years. And so you need to settle down, build houses, plant vineyards, dig wells. I mean, we got multiple generations that we're going to have to be here in exile in Babylon. Get married, have kids, get along with the higher officials. You know, this is going to take a little while to work its way out. Remember the false prophets? In 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar's going to fall. Who do you listen to? Well, you can tell, you know, if you're a zealous Judaite, the false prophet sounds like what you want to hear. Jeremiah's what you need to hear. Same thing here, not for the exiles in this case, but now he's talking about the remnant who is still in the land. You need to get along with the Babylon king so that you can live. You're under discipline, 70 years, get along, or you're going to die. It's not what they want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. But they don't like that. So what happens? Nebuchadnezzar surrounds Jerusalem. They don't surrender. He laid siege to the city, tears down the walls of Jerusalem brick by brick, destroys the temple, and King Zedekiah and all of those court officials run to Egypt. But guess what happens? They are captured. Zedekiah's eyes get gouged out as he watches all of his children killed before him, and then last thing you see is your heritage snuffed out. Should listen to the prophet. He was telling you the truth, and you didn't listen. You didn't obey, and it didn't go well for you. Now, they're really in bondage, and Babylon is controlling Jerusalem and the region. They appoint a local governor, and they're still rebelling against Babylon. That's where the story goes next. You have a man named Ishmael that is raised up, and he decides that he's going to kill the Babylonian governor. And so he rebels against Babylon. Again, this is against the Lord and against what the Lord's discipline is. They were told specifically that they should get along and seek the welfare of the community. Plant their fields. Notice at the bottom of page 241, Jeremiah 49, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. By the way, that's the message that those who received the book of Jeremiah in exile or the ones back home all need to hear. Get along, serve the king, you know, seek the welfare of the city in which you live, and it will go well with you. The Lord has a future plan for you. He knows the plans that he has for you, Jeremiah 39 or 29. Plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. But right now you're under discipline. Again, that's the message. Over and over you get it through the stories of the book. The group that seeks refuge in Egypt, they nevertheless decide to do that. Jeremiah tells them in 42, verse 10 through 16, do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I'm with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. I'll grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we'll not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we'll go to the land of Egypt where we'll not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, or we will dwell there. Hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. So the Lord prophesies judgment again for those who don't listen to the word. And that's exactly what they did. They went to Egypt. So that's the story of the fall of Judah. The Lord promises that he will have a remnant, even of those who are of that rebellious ilk. Even of those who go to Egypt, there will be a remnant. And this is Jeremiah 44, verse 28. A remnant who escaped the sword, who will return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. Whose word? You want to follow human word or you want to follow the word of the Lord? Which one will stand? Well, when you die in Egypt and you watch your brothers and sisters die, you'll know. Okay, so the last section of the book, chapter 46 through 51, Jeremiah is the prophet to the nations. And we have various oracles of judgment. He pronounces five oracles of judgment. God will judge Egypt, chapter 46. He'll judge Philistia. Egypt, of course, if you're looking at Israel in the west of the Mediterranean, south of them is Egypt. If you go to the coastland, you'll get to Philistia, which is where it's like the modern-day Gaza Strip, I believe. It's where the Philistines lived. To the east, southeast would be Moab. Just north of them would be the Edomites. So what he's doing is he's working his way from the south to the north all around the nation. And he's saying all of these nations are going to be judged. And for Jeremiah, and this is throughout the whole of the book, judgment always comes from the north. It's interesting. He always says that you'll be judged from the north. So all of these nations will be judged from the north. Many of them will be judged by Babylon. But then you get to the last nation, and that's Babylon herself. And what does it say of Babylon? She'll be judged from the north. So Jeremiah always prophesies judgment from the north. Even for Babylon, though, because her judgment will come from Persia. I think Persia is a little to the east of Babylon as well, but he still says from the north. So one of the things that's interesting, though, in several of the prophecies, the judgment is not ultimate. Just like the Lord disciplines Judah, he preserves a remnant. He does the same thing with these nations. He'll say of Egypt, look at the quote that I have from Jeremiah 46, 25 to 26. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, said, behold, I'm bringing punishment on Ammon of Thebes and Pharaoh and Egypt and her gods. Ammon is one of the main gods. and her kings upon Pharaoh and those who trust in him. I will deliver them into the hands of those who seek their life, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his officers. Afterwards, though, Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old, declares the Lord. He says that with several of these nations, that there will be this restoration for the nation after the judgment. But there's several of them he doesn't say that. Philistia, no remnant mentioned. Babylon, no remnant mentioned. Notice what he says in Jeremiah 46, 27 to 28. Part of the logic of this section is Israel, the righteous remnant of Judah and Israel that are been carted into exile, that are living in Babylon or in exile in their own land, what they need is hope. That's what they desperately need is hope. And one of the things that they're hoping for is that these cruel peoples that surround them will get their just deserts. And so there's this song of comfort right in the middle of all these prophecies of judgment, and it's a song of comfort for God's people. But fear not, O Jacob. This is on the sidebar there on the handout, Jeremiah 46, 27 to 28. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. See, they're afraid. They're weak. They have no military, no king, no homeland, no borders. These nations can just do with these people as they please. But the Lord says, be comforted. I'm gonna bring you back to a place where you don't have to fear, where you're going to have quiet and ease. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations to which I have driven you, but of you I will not make a full end. So, Babylon, a full end. Some of these other nations that are sort of their cousins, like the Edomites, those are Esau's descendants, not a full end. Those are going to be a remnant, even though they'll be judged. So, the last chapter is the fall of Jerusalem, chapter 52. Again, that story of the fall of Jerusalem is there to, in a sense, give one last recollection of the certainty of the judgment of God, especially for these nations, and of the certainty of the hope of restoration. That's why that chapter is there. Jeremiah's fall and Zedekiah's blinding is a warning to all. It's a warning to Judah, to Israel, and to the nations of the world, that the word of the Lord is not to go unheeded. You better pay attention to it when you hear the prophets speak, and you better obey. What the Lord has done to the rebellious kings of Judah, he will certainly do to the rebellious kings of the nations if they persist in their rebellion. Future generations of Israelites and Judahites, they need to remember the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple of the Lord, the exiling of the people of God. These were all things that they thought in their mind, it could never happen to us. You know, this is the way Americans think. We have lived for so long in peace and security in this nation that it's unfathomable that Washington, D.C., for example, would fall to a foreign enemy. That's just not in our thinking. We're the United States of America. Well, that's the way they thought. We have the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is Jerusalem of all places. So, the Lord, if he withdraws his presence and blessing and decrees judgment on a nation, judgment can happen. And the sign of it is the destruction of Jerusalem, the Lord's city of all cities, where he had his holy temple. If that one can fall, O nations of the world, guess what? Babylon can fall. All of the capital cities can fall. That's what he says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. How do we know the walls of Babylon are going to fall? Because the walls of Jerusalem fell. And if the walls of Jerusalem fell at the hand of God's judgment, guess what? Babylon is certainly to fall at the Lord's judgment. The final words of the prophet provide a little glimmer of hope for messianic renewal. The Davidic monarchy is alive and graciously freed. In the city of Babylon, God has preserved a remnant unto himself. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, spoke kindly to Jehoiakim, put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given to him by the king according to his daily needs until the day of his death, as long as he lived. A little glimmer of hope that the Davidic line is alive and well, doing okay. Living in Babylon, yeah, but dining at the king's table, not bad for a king. Perhaps there is some hope. That's the way the book ends.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.